Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand today. I'm scared and then empty bread. And the storm that you rolled away. When I was blind, you saw sun. When I left night, you saw one. Just like that. All my past is being erased. When I look back, I see grace.
There's a football player.
There we go. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to a dry inside church. Outside, I understand it's still raining pretty hard. I can't imagine for one moment what it must have been like to be on the ark. What's the forecast today? Rain. Sun, what's it for today? Rain. Oh, that guy would have been fired. Or kicked off the ark or something. But in the midst of the rain, we are grateful that you are here and look forward to our time of worship together. I want to give you a chance to say hello to somebody next to you. Would you stand with me and say hello? Greet them. Pastor Jason just told me a really good insight here. During the time of the flood, the ark, the only time in history that a weatherman has been right 40 consecutive days, right there. I want to read some verses for you out of Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. It says, God, please hear me when I call to you for help. Listen carefully to my prayer. You are the one I will call when pushed to the edge because I am sad and weak. Lead me to a strong, safe rock that is higher than I am. You are the safe place where I can hide, an impenetrable fortress for my enemies. You are like a strong tower that keeps me safe against my enemies. Let me live in your sanctuary forever. Let me find safety in the shadow of your wings. Would you pray with me, please? God, I want to thank you that in times of difficulty, distress, irritability, where things, instead of going our way, seem to go just the opposite. In the midst of those times, you don't forget us. In the midst of those times is when we can and need to call out to you for help, for strength. And we do that this morning. So bless us as we gather, Lord, as we worship you. Pray that you will use our time of worship to encourage us. And then when we get into the message, Father, that you'll speak to us through that as well. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I understand it's going to rain all day. I don't want you all to get wet. I'm going to be here a while. You're welcome. When my brother and I were kids, and really all throughout our lives, one individual who really took care of us and gave us some stability in our lives was my grandmother. She was a great lady, born in the countryside of West Virginia. And fortunately for us, she lived just a few blocks away where we grew up. So we were down there a lot, and one day, my brother and I had tricycles. And I guess I was about five, he's seven, I guess, or something like that. And where my grandmother lived here in her row house, there was a hill of houses in here that went up to the elementary school where I used to go to. And I don't know how this happened, but one day my brother David and I took our tricycles about halfway up that hill. And we were told not to ride them in the road. Thankfully, there was a sidewalk. So we get on these tricycles, and I don't know what you were in like 1964, 65. They didn't have brakes on tricycles back then. I mean, it was just whoosh. So we're coming down this sidewalk. I don't know, we were probably going 150 miles an hour. And I don't know what happened, but I know that I went from the sidewalk to the road, and it wasn't pretty. And I literally fell off, rolled down the hill, got up. I don't even know what happened to my tricycle. I'm running down the rest of the hill to my grandmother. And I walked in, and she opened the door. She said, "Kevy, what happened to you?" And I told her, she said, "Well, we got to fix that. I'm going to paint you like an Indian." Now, for many of you, you don't know what that means. If somebody around you, you probably heard of mercurochrome, right? No. My grandmother didn't have mercurochrome. You can put that on and it doesn't burn. Methylate. Some of you can identify. She said, "Kevy, I want to paint you like an Indian." And I'm like, yeah. I mean, I'm bleeding all over the place. She says, "Come here. Now hold still." And she like kind of blew on my arm where the first, and she put that thing on. I thought I was going to die. And I mean, it was head to toe. I was crying and I'm thinking, you know, if this is what it's like to be painted as an Indian, I want to stay a cowboy. So she finally took care of me. It's what she needed to do. And I was, I mean, that was a down. Having the accident, messing up my bike, and then getting painted like an Indian. But my grandmother was a true grandma because she said, "Kevy, you did so good. Let's go to the freezer and get you a popsicle." And all of a sudden, everything I knew was gone. It was an up for sure. We're going to look at a psalm today, Psalm 25, where David describes life like that. Where we have downs in life, but then we have ups. And then we may have another down, and God gives us another up. If you have your outlines, follow along with me. I want to look, first of all, I just want to read some verses out of Psalm 25, not all of them. Psalm 25, David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust you. Let me not be ashamed. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. My eyes are ever toward you, Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you." Have you ever noticed that many times in life where there is a down, there's also an up? And where there's an up, there's also a down. Anybody ever ridden a roller coaster? You know exactly. You start down, you go up, you come back down. Anybody been on a merry-go-round? You get on the giraffe or on whatever it is, and you're down, and then you go up, and you're up, and then you come back down. And you do that around and around and around. It happens when you jump rope. You jump with the rope up, and then it comes down. Your affect, your mood can be up, and then it can be down. And all of these things and more have something in common. When there's one up, you can anticipate the other down. When you see or experience one, you know that the other's coming. It's kind of like the tides. Every 12 hours and 25 minutes, the tides ebb, and then they flow. The moon waxes, then it wanes. Crescent moon, quarter moon, half moon, full moon. And then it does the same thing back the other way. Sometimes we live in an up position and other times we're down. Sometimes we're caught in between the ups and downs. What do we do when that happens? That's why we're going to look at Psalm 25. We're going to be talking about living between the ups and the downs of life. So, follow along in your outline. The first down I want us to look at in Psalm 25, the first down is that you're surrounded by your enemies. You're surrounded by your enemies. In verse 2, David said, "Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me." David lifts his soul up to God. He's aware of his enemies. He said, "I need God. God, I need you to restore my soul." He's very aware that he has enemies close by. Look at verse 15. "For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. David's enemies are laying traps for him. He asked God to pluck him out of the net because someone wrapped his feet up in a net. Verse 19, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. He says, the psalmist is trying to get at me. They're trying to publicly humiliate me. David had some haters. Anybody here ever have any haters? I think everybody in life has some haters. I've had some haters. I'm sure I still do. David says, hey, don't let these people take advantage of me. And then in verse 11, he says this, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That word great means beyond number, widespread. The psalmist says, I've slipped. I've left a track record in my life. And maybe some of those haters pulled out their smartphones and they took a video of David when he was not doing what God wanted, when he was sinning, when he was doing things that were wrong, and they had it. Maybe they even publicized it on Facebook. And it's all around for everybody to see. And his enemies wanted to publicly humiliate him. When David says, let me not be ashamed, what he's saying is, Lord, don't let the unbelievers around me say God didn't come through for me. There's David at church again. There's Sally, Joe, Amy, Pete, Ann, Carl. Yes, they're at church quite a bit, but look at them now. We caught them sinning. We saw them. They're hypocrites. Let me give you a little of advice, folks. When anybody calls you a hypocrite, just agree with them. We are fully saved. We are not fully sanctified yet. Don't argue with them. Don't just say, you know what? There are times in my life I am. Times in my life I know I'm not doing it God's way. Just remember, folks, the church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. So after you say you're right, invite them to church. We could always use one more hypocrite. Come on down. When we realize this, we let our walls down, we become real, and we share others. The victory of Christ is also the struggles we have, the temptations we struggle with. We don't judge others, and we say, you know what? Come on down. That's the kind of church we are. People will come. Many people who come here, many people stay. Because that's what kind of people God has made us. Why do you think God left us here after we were saved anyhow? Just like the disciples were sent out to grow God's kingdom, so we are sent for the very same purpose. The psalmist lived in the downs of life, and a popular sermon illustration centers around a man named Horatio Spafford. Anybody heard of Horatio Spafford? He was a lawyer in Chicago, very successful. And in 1871, he lost everything in the Great Fire of Chicago. In 1873, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England. They were out in the Atlantic. The ship collided with another ship, and 12 minutes later, it sank. And he lost his wife and his four kids at the same time. And people around the church began to say, what's Horatio been doing? What's he been doing wrong? Why is he being punished like this? He must have been doing something. Something's not right with him. And it was out of that distress that Horatio Spafford wrote one of the greatest hymns of all time, It Is Well With My Soul. But that's only part of the story. For most of the rest of his life, he was surrounded by haters, and they said, hey, there must be something wrong with him. He lost everything in a fire. He lost his four daughters, lost his wife. There must be something going on in his life that he's not telling us. Then he had a son. He named him Horatio. He lost that son to scarlet fever. And then his haters started saying, there really must be something wrong if God took all of his children away like that. The first down is when we are surrounded by our enemies. Now here's the good news. The first up. The psalmist begins by saying, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The psalmist is conscious of the fact that he has a soul. There is an I inside the I. There's a me inside the me. There's a you inside of you. We are more than just a blob of protoplasm or chemicals or calcium and water. beside or because inside of you, the Bible says, is your soul. And the psalmist speaks of this often in Psalm 42:11. Look what it says. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Psalm 23, restore my soul. Psalmist also talked about lifting things up to God. Psalm 28, I lift up my hands to you. Psalm 128, I lift up my eyes to you. And here the psalmist becomes a soul surgeon and he says, I lift up my soul to you because I need to be filled again. Folks, would you agree that sometimes life takes a toll on your soul? Absolutely. Souls diminish, they digress, they decline, they can almost be demolished. When you go to sleep at night and you have nightmares for your dreams, sometimes that can diminish your soul. You go downstairs and there's a pile of bills sitting on your table. You wonder, how am I ever going to pay this? That can diminish your soul. It takes a hit. You read the paper, you watch the morning news, you listen to the news on the TV or your computer. You pull up stories that show all this negative things that are happening, and it can diminish our souls. You go to your workplace where there are demands from above that are unrealistic. People under you won't help you the way they should. And your soul begins to weaken. Our souls can decline. That's why we need to lift our souls back up to God. Think about things we inflate. Balloons. Toy rafts for pools. Libby and I had we bought a pool this summer. It's one of those things. It was like 8 or 10 feet long, about this wide, and you blow it up. Sit out in the backyard, fill it up, and we couldn't swim, but we got some sun. And you know what I did a few days ago? I had blown it up. I deflated it. It got all that air right out. It was back to almost nothing. You can even have an inflatable church. I am not kidding. Go to inflatablechurch.com. You can have an inflatable church. Who would have thought? Our souls can get deflated. That's why David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We can't restore our own souls. Neither can anyone else restore your soul. Only God can do that. So I want to encourage you, the next time you feel deflated, lift up your soul to God and say, God, you restore my soul. The second down, remembering your sin. The second down is when we remember our sin. I know we're not supposed to remember our sin. God doesn't, not one bit. But the fact is, we do. It's one of the ways the enemy uses to defeat us every day. Hey, Kevin, remember that time when you... I know you go through the same thing. And that's a downer. Look at verse 11. Keep your promise, Lord, and forgive my sins, for they are many. In the Hebrew language, this phrase, pardon my iniquity, for they are many, means my twistedness is widespread behind me. The psalmist is waiting for God. He's waiting on God, but he says, I've got widespread sin all around me. You can look behind me, and everybody else can, and they can see what I've done. It's all over the place. There's an app for your phone that you can get that it's called Around Me, and when you open it, it literally shows everything around you right then and there. If the psalmist had an app like that, sin would be everywhere around him. Don't tell the person sitting next to you, but that would be the same thing for all of us. Look at verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. This phrase of my youth here in this verse refers to young adulthood. By this time, the psalmist David is an old man. He's of old age, and in the middle of his night, he recalls the sins of his past. As he thinks of lifting up his soul, he remembers his transgressions. And that can be a depressing time. That can become a downer for any one of us. And this down, remembering my sins, everything I've done in the past, needs an up. So the second up is this. Become God's waiter. Look at verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you, God, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Folks, the best thing we can do with God's haters is to become one of God's waiters. You may be thinking, you don't know how bad my haters are. I bet I do. I guarantee you I do. My worst haters have been church people. What? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've been in some churches that decided they hated. Now, not the whole church, just a few select people. You want me to give you their names? Somebody back there. My worst haters have been church people. Some of your biggest haters might come from church folk as well. Maybe they're just insecure, hurting, angry people who lash out with everything, everywhere, with everyone. And the psalmist says, let no one who waits on God be ashamed. Some people think waiting is like that trash bag. Remember the trash bag they used to call wimpy, wimpy, wimpy? Remember that? It's not. Waiting is not passive nor powerless. Waiting means keeping your eye on God, knowing that God is going to work. Keeping your eye on God because God is definitely going to work. It's the waiting of a guard outside of the gates, watching over the troops. It's the waiting of a mother watching over a sick child all night long. It's the waiting of the farmer praying for rain so the crops won't die. It's the waiting of families for their firefighter husband and dad and praying that they'll be able to come home from a fire. It's active waiting. The psalmist is talking about believers who realize there are haters, but who choose to be one of God's waiters, who say, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to wait for God to act. I'm going to look to God and wait for his direction. Being a waiter means I'm going to keep my eyes on God while God keeps his eyes on me. That's why we need God, to watch people around us, watch people for us, because we can't keep up with them. But God can. So keep your eyes on God, wait on God, let God catch up with the enemy, deal with them his way. God's way will always be better than our way. The third down, feeling the guilt of sin. David said in Psalm 51:3, for I am fully aware of all I have done wrong, and my guilt is there staring me in the face. I don't know anyone who's in their right mind who hasn't and doesn't experience guilt. Guilt is fine if it's used in the right way, if we allow God to use it in the right way of our longs, but if we don't allow it to act the way it should, it can destroy us, literally. I'm talking about the guilt we feel when there's no reason to feel guilty. For believers, that's when we've confessed our sin to God and we still feel guilty afterwards. That's unhealthy guilt, and it can ruin your life. Guilt can bring on anxiety, sadness, anger, depression, low self-esteem. It can even impact physical health through sleep disturbances, stomach problems, muscle tension. Guilt can strain relationships in all forms of life. Thank God for the third up. The third up when you deal with guilt is God's forgiveness. You can't work to get restitution for your guilt. You can't just work your way out of it and say, God, how about this? Now I don't have to feel guilty. You can't do 10 good things for one part of guilt and think the guilt goes away. It doesn't work that way. But you can become guilt-free through the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. In verse 6, the psalmist asks God to remember God's own resume, his own job description. He asks God to remember his own biography. Look at verse 6. The psalm writer says, God, remember. Remember, O Lord, remember your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. And David begins to say, God, just look at what you've done in the past. Look at what you've done for all these other kinds of sinners, and I need you to do that for me. The connotation here in this verse in the Hebrew language comes from the word that means womb. And the psalmist is saying, just as a mother gazes at her child which is in the womb, so God, remember me. At your heart, Lord, you feel about me what a mother feels about her child. Aren't you glad that God is a God of tender mercy? You've probably had that tough mercy. I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. And I'm going to remind you of your sin often. Thank God he's not like that. His mercies are tender, and his loving kindness is there all the time for us. And then the psalmist references the covenant of God that he made with his people. And the psalmist says, for they are from old. That's as if the psalmist is saying, God, I've seen your autobiography. God, I've seen what you've done. I read about it. I learned about it. You're a covenant-keeping God, and I'm asking that you forgive me and treat me with the same grace and kindness and mercy that you've done for everybody else in your past. The psalmist is saying, God, you remember Adam and Eve. You put them in the garden. You told them it was all theirs. You put one restriction, and they broke it. Yet you didn't kill them. You killed an animal. You clothed them. You told them to follow you and remember you. God hears Abraham. You called him out of Ur, the father of all those of faith. And when he got down to Egypt, the Pharaoh cast his eye on his wife Sarah, put her in his harem, and Abraham lied and said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. He lied about his wife to protect her in that way. But then, God, you let him come back to Bethel. You took him back to the house, your house, the house of God. As you've done, God, for Abraham, do that for me. And then there's Rahab. Not only was Rahab not a Jew, she was a Canaanite prostitute. And yet when the Hebrew spies came to her, she believed in you, and wound up in Hebrews chapter 11, which is like this roll call of faith in the Bible, a Canaanite prostitute. And God said, I'm putting her over here. And what the psalmist was saying is, God, if you can remember the Canaanite prostitute, please remember me. Here's David. Had an affair with Bathsheba, committed murder, cover it up. And yet after genuine repentance, God forgave him. And David is saying, God, look at what you've done in the past. Please don't remember my sins, but please remember me. Look what it says in verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, for your name's sake, pardon me. David says, Lord, I'm not asking you to do something that you haven't done hundreds and thousands of times before. I don't deserve it any more than any other past person you've ever forgiven. For your name's sake, God, pardon me and forgive me. This tiny, fragile, sinful, mortal, failing creature, me, living between the ups and downs of life, I need your forgiveness. So when I'm lonely, remember me. When I suffer through health issues day and night, remember me. When I shake in the process of being tempted to sin, remember me. When I wonder how I will be paying my bills next week, remember me. When I'm waiting for the doctor to come out and tell me the serious news of my problem, remember me. When I have to bury my spouse, remember me. Now I want to end with one more up. It's the ultimate up for which there is no down. The ultimate up for which there is no down is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born up. Jesus was put on Herod's hit list to be killed down. God entered humanity up. He was discredited by the religious leaders of the day down. Jesus showed compassion to all people, some caught in the very act of sin, up. Jesus was shown no compassion, but rather was killed, put into a grave, down. Jesus was resurrected, defeating death once and for all, the ultimate up. Jesus came back to life, giving us forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift when we receive him as our Savior, up. And that up never ends. It's there that we should live between the ups and the downs of life, in the victory of the resurrection of a living Savior, Jesus Christ. God will remember you, give you grace and love and encouragement and conviction to live every day between the ups and downs. What's your up right now? What's your down right now? What disturbs you? What distracts you? What distresses you? Maybe it's time just to realize again and say, God, I want to quit living in the down, and I want to live in the up, and I know you can help me do that. Would you pray with me, please? God, I want to thank you that your word teaches us about everyday life. And there are people that we think were so great, David, who really was just like us. He lived in the ups and downs of life as well. And I pray, Father, we could follow his example. That for every down we have in life, there is an up that you give to us. So help us, Lord, to be recognizing what those ups are. To be asking for your relief, to be looking into your word to find examples of other people who struggle like we did and to find out how they waited for you until it was time for you to work. My God, there's no doubt in my mind, some people here this morning were in a down situation. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to deal with those downs, not by ignoring what's going on, but by facing them. And then I pray, Father, that you will turn that down into an up by the promises that you've given us about how you've instructed us to live and encouraged us and empowered us through your word, through your Son, through your Spirit. So help us to respond this morning, Lord, in the way that you would have us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a big week, right? How many out here are working a school as a teacher, administrator? Anybody out there? Yes, we need to pray for these folks because school's kicking. You've already started though, right? And our students as well. We just had our youth meet and we talked about some of their ups and downs as they get ready to go back to school. So lift them up in prayer as we go forward. There's one announcement I really want to key in on today. That is our 101 membership class that's coming up. And it's coming up in little less than a month now. It's going to be September 7th. It'll be in the fellowship hall. Some of you have been through the class. I don't think Kevin will kick you out if you want to go back through it again. And I think, Jason, you and I will be there, won't we? Maybe we'll learn something. And the membership class is for anybody. You're not obligated to join the church, but you're welcome to come as well. All right? Also, put your hands together and welcome April over here singing with us. Glad to have her with us there as well. And I think April from Baltimore, right?
Yes.
So, Kevin, there you go. Another Baltimore person. They keep flowing in here, and Kevin's reaching out to the Baltimore folks. Let's pray together as you go out today. Just remember to invite folks. And in hurricane season, do not invite, what's the guy's name? Jim Cantore. Invite anybody but Jim Cantore out there, all right? So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And just take this message to heart as we go out. We face the ups and downs in life. Lord, remind us of your forgiveness through the resurrection. Thank you again for this great group that's gathered on a rainy day to come out and still worship you with smiles on our faces. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Now we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.